And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It is the most important question that man can ask because it involves the greatest love that has ever been exhibited for mankind. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." What must I do to be saved is the greatest question that man can ask because it involves the greatest gift that has ever been given in the history of the world. Again, John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What must I do to be saved is the greatest question that man can ask because it involves the greatest sacrifice that has ever been offered for man or any group of individuals. In the 5th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "But God commended His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What must I do to be saved is the greatest question that man can ask because it involves the greatest measure of time, which in reality is the immeasurable eternity. It is the most important question that man can ask because the answer to this one single question will determine the destiny of an immortal soul. Tonight, as we think about salvation and think about salvation from sin, I want us truly to recognize the fact that it is a very vital and a very important question to each and every one of us present here this evening. As we consider the question and the answer to this question, I want you to note with me an answer that was given by an inspired apostle. We open our Bibles to the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts and we began reading at verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, the Apostle Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." May I call your attention to the fact that in Peter's answer, he indicates that they were to repent and were to be baptized. This passage of Scripture also indicates that they were to repent and be baptized for the same purpose. They were to repent under remission of sins. They were to be baptized under remission of sins. And both of these are connected with the coordinating conjunction "and." They were to repent and be baptized unto the remission of their sins, that is, in order to obtain the remission of their sins. But someone says, "Preacher, isn't that placing a little bit too much emphasis on water?" But my friend, the term water and the term baptism are not synonymous terms. Baptism is that act of obedience which brings the sinner into union with the blood of Jesus Christ, while water is the element in which the individual is immersed or baptized. You remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts when a gospel preacher and an individual whom he had preached unto him, Jesus, were riding along. The Bible said they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What did hinder me from being baptized?" They commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Thus, water is the element in which an individual is baptized. But baptism is the act of obedience that brings that individual into contact with the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. As we note this chart, we notice
that because of faith or through faith an individual repents, that is, changed the direction of his life, turns away from his sinful living, turns away from being rebellious unto the God of the universe, then that individual is baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and then is raised to walk in a new life. This is what is taught in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. This chart, in reality, is a diagram of that passage of Scripture. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." I call your attention to the fact that an individual is baptized into Christ Jesus. An individual is baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. It is in the death of Christ, being baptized into the death of Christ, that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and our past sins are removed. They are washed away. In essence, this is the chart that we had just a few moments ago. Out of our faith, we repent of our sins. We are then baptized into the death of the Son of God, Romans 6, 1 through 6. And we rise to walk in a new life. What happened to the old life? It was cleansed. It was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus we see the act of baptism is the uniting of a believing, penitent sinner who has confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God with the only force in the world that can remove sin from mankind. And that's the blood of Jesus. The old man of sin is buried here. And then we rise to walk in newness of life. In the past, I have been accused of preaching and believing water regeneration or salvation by water. My brethren, my friends, I have never believed that we are saved or our sins are washed away by water or that we are saved by water. I have never believed in water regeneration. I have never taught water regeneration. I believe in blood regeneration, and I believe that we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, the term baptism and the term water are not synonymous terms. They're different. Water is the element in which an individual is baptized. Baptism is the act of obedience that brings the sinner into contact with the only power in the world that can wash his sins away and bring him to the point to where he can live a new life in the eyes of Jehovah God. But someone else asks a question. Well, I understand that. And I understand what you are saying about water, and I see the difference between water, and I see the meaning of the term baptism. But, preacher, I have a question that I want to ask you. Are you attributing salvation to the act of baptism? My friends, on the pages of God's Word, especially in the New Testament, you will find that salvation is attributed to many, many different things. For example, the Bible teaches us that the sinner is saved by the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. The sinner is saved by the mercy of God, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The sinner is saved by Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. By the life of Christ, Romans 5 and verse 10. By the blood of Christ, Romans 5 and verse 9. And by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I want to challenge our thinking tonight. And I believe that as we study together from the Word of God, we ought to be challenged. And we ought to think. And that we ought to stand upon our own two feet and think and realize truth and see what it is as we read together from the Word of God. I want us tonight to read these passages of Scripture. And I want us to see if we cannot come to an agreement tonight, right here in our study, that the Bible actually teaches that man is saved by grace, mercy, by Christ, His life, His blood, and by the gospel. You know, I hear a lot of people say now, listen, preacher, I've read the Bible for many, many years, and I'll tell you what, I just don't believe that any group of individuals can read the same passages of Scripture and come to the same conclusion. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I know the gospel preachers in this audience have. But have you ever heard anyone make that statement? Is it a true statement? Well, let's just put it to the test. Let's just see if it is. First of all, return to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You don't have to read far, do you? We are saved by grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Does the Bible teach that the sinner is saved by the grace of God? Obviously it does. But someone says, "Thomas, what is the grace of God?" The grace of God is the unearned and the unmerited favor of Jehovah God. It is something that is given to us. Salvation is something that is given to us by a free gift of God that we cannot earn for ourselves. You don't earn salvation. But somebody erroneously says, well, if it is by the grace of God, the unmerited and the unearned favor of God, then that means that there is absolutely nothing that man can do in order to obtain this salvation. Well, my friends, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, you remember the passage that we read earlier at the very beginning of our study together? That when they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter went on and said, "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off." He said, you need to save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received His word were baptized. They were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, "And God added to the church daily such as should be saved." Were they saved? It's evident that they were. Were they saved by the grace of God? We know that they were. No man can be saved upon this earth without the grace of God. Was there anything that they had to do? Obviously, Peter commanded them to repent and to be baptized. They that gladly received His word were baptized. They were saved, and they were saved by the grace of God. My friends, the grace of God does not eliminate the fact that man has to obey the will of God. Are we saved by grace? That's what the Bible says. But furthermore, the Bible says in Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the mercy of God. That's what Paul has written in these two passages of Scripture that we have considered. Also in verse 7, again it says, "Being justified by His grace." Man is saved by the grace of God. Man is saved by the mercy of God. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Jesus and His birth, being born of the Virgin Mary, "And she," that is Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For it is He that shall save His people from their sin." Are we saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously we are. That's what the Bible says. But then again, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." We are saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by Jesus Christ, and by His life. And also by His blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him." saved by the life of Jesus, saved by the blood of Jesus, and saved by the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which, that's the gospel that Paul had preached unto them, that they had received, that wherein also ye stand, by which the gospel also ye are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. The Bible teaches that the one who is in sin is saved by the grace of God, the mercy of God, by Jesus Christ, by His life, by His blood, and by the gospel. Now then, I want to ask you. We have read these passages of Scripture that have been photographed out of the Bible with just a simple frame around them. Now, my friend, can we not agree that that is exactly what the Bible said? I know that we can. There's not any doubt in my mind. There is no question in my mind that we have read this and we can understand it and we can agree that it takes all of these for a man to be saved. But that's not all. You notice the little red line across this chart. I couldn't get it all in one slide. It's in two halves, the upper half and the bottom half. On the top half of this chart, I have listed some things that God has done for man. And my friend, things which man cannot do for himself. God has provided this for mankind. On the bottom part of this chart, the Bible teaches us furthermore that we are saved by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1. We are saved by works or our obedience, James 2 and verse 24. We are saved by calling on the Lord, Romans 10 and verse 13. We are saved by baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And we save ourselves, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And you will notice that these are things that man must do for himself, things which God will not do for man. So salvation is a two-sided coin, isn't it? God has His part. Man has his part. There are some things that God has done for man that man cannot do for himself. And there are things which man must do for himself which God will not do for man. So man responds to the love of God that has offered him salvation. Now I want to challenge our thinking again as we continue our study from the Word of God. Now I want to make the same challenge now that I made earlier. I want us to read these passages of Scripture. And once again, I want to see if we cannot agree that the Bible teaches that it takes each of these for the sinner to be saved from his past sins. Now again, I call your attention to the fact that there are many individuals that said, well, you just can't read the Bible. An audience this large just simply cannot read the Bible and come to agreement. Well, it's just an impossibility to do it. Let's put it to the test again. Let's see if we cannot agree on these facts that are found on the pages of God's Word. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to read far again in this passage of Scripture to find that the Apostle Paul makes the statement that we are saved by faith or that we are justified by faith. I've had individuals ask me many times, well, preacher, do you honestly believe that a sinner is saved by faith? And my answer is, yes, I do. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul teaches it. For we are justified, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yes, I believe it. Not only do I believe it, but I preach it. Well, I just never thought that. I just never thought that you would agree that the sinner is saved by faith. Well, certainly I teach it. And I believe it. I accept it. Usually when I'm asked this question, I tarry for just a moment. I want to see what other question is going to come from the individual. And if they do not continue the line of conversation or the line of questioning, I simply ask them, what is your definition of faith, or what do you mean by faith? Let's make sure that we're talking about the same thing. Now, what is faith? Oh, my friends, many times they'll say, well, faith is simply belief. It's just accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Is that a biblical definition of faith? Well, I think it is. Well, what about the passage of Scripture in James 2 and verse 19 that says that the devils believed and trembled? Where they say, oh no, I don't believe that they were saved. No, huh? But my friend, the Bible said that the devils believed and they trembled. The devils were believers. Were they saved? No, I can't accept that. Well, we're going to have to get a little different definition of faith then, aren't we? And what about the Jewish leaders in John chapter 12 and along about verse 42? It said, many of them believed on Jesus Christ, but they would not confess His name. Why? Because they loved the praise that is of men more than the praise that is of God, and they were afraid that they were going to be cast out of the synagogue. But the Bible said they believed. Were they saved? Well, no. Now, if they believed, then they weren't willing to confess Jesus Christ publicly, and they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why, preacher, you know they weren't saved. Then we've got to get a little different definition of faith, haven't we? Now, we both agree that the sinner is saved by faith, being therefore justified by faith. The only problem that we have is what it means to have faith in God. If we ever define that, then we can be united on our answer from this particular passage of Scripture, can't we? Well, what is faith? My friend, the best definition of faith that I can give you is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, by faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, what? By faith, they did something. And like the little boy said, well, preacher, what they did? By faith, they did something. What did they did? They did everything that God commanded them to do. Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. And hundreds of years later, the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews said, Noah acted by through faith. Now what did he do? Well, he did everything that God asked him to do. Look at Abraham. God told Abraham, get thee out of thy country and the land that I'm going to show you. What did Abraham do? He did what God told him to do. And it said, by faith, Abraham. God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar, and he went to the point of putting him on the altar and raising his hand to slay him before the angel, before God stayed his hand. Years later, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham offered. Faith is a complete submission to the will of Jehovah God. Now, if that's what you mean by faith, I'm in agreement with you. Yes. The Bible teaches that we are saved, that we are justified by faith, but let's use a biblical definition of faith. My friend, faith is more than simply the mental assent that there is a God, or I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Saving faith, justifying faith, is that which motivates an individual to do what God says. By this faith, we are justified. But then again, the Bible teaches us, James chapter 2, verse 22, thou seest that faith wrought with His works, and by works was faith made perfect. You know, faith and works is about like an egg, isn't it? You might say, well, we'll let faith be the yolk of the egg, and the works or obedience be the white of the egg. They both go together to make an egg. Thus we see that faith is made perfect by our obedience unto God. There is no way that we can be justified by faith alone. Verse 24 says, you see that by works a man is justified, and by not only by faith. Or as the King James says, and not by faith only. Thus our faith is made perfect by our obedience unto God. And that's exactly what we've been talking about in the example of Noah, the righteous man of old. We are saved by faith. We are saved by our obedience. By our obedience, our faith is made perfect in the sight of a perfect God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This passage of Scripture teaches that we can call upon the name of the Lord and we can be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? I think this is a fair question. Somebody said, I used to work on the railroad. I worked all of my life. Said, I saw several tragic accidents. Saw several men lose their lives. Said, I never saw a man die that he didn't have time to holler out, Oh God, or Oh Lord. And the Bible said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that what it means? The Bible is its own best commentary. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what it means to call on the Lord. The Lord is saying to us, here is salvation. We must accept it. We must respond to the love of God through our obedience. That's exactly what is meant in calling upon the name of the Lord. How then shall they call on Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that baptism doth now also save us. Remember what we said about baptism? Baptism is not water. Water is the element in which an individual is baptized. We're not talking about being saved, our sins washed away by water. We're talking about the act of obedience that brings the sinner into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's notice then, again, in Acts 2 and verse 41, the Bible said, or 40, And with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Can man save himself? Luke says he can. Peter admonished the people on the day of Pentecost that they were to save themselves. Well, does that mean that man can provide a sacrifice that will wash his sins away? No. For if man could have done that, Christ would have never had to come into the world. But when God offers that salvation, man must accept it. If I were to pull a $20 bill out of my pocket and tell one of you in the audience, I'm going to give this $20 bill to you. All you've got to do is just come up here and get it, and you continue to sit in your seat. You would never realize the gift, would you? There is something that you must do. You must accept the salvation. And Peter was telling them on this day of Pentecost, he had already told them what they needed to do. Now he says you need to save yourselves from this crooked or this untoward generation. The Bible teaches that the sinner is saved by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1. The Bible teaches that the sinner is saved by works or his obedience. His faith is made perfect, James 2, verse 24. He is saved by accepting salvation or calling upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10 and verse 13. He is saved by baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And he saves himself in that he accepts the salvation that has been offered to him by Jehovah God. Again, I ask you, my friend and my brethren, can we not agree that the Bible teaches that the sinner is saved by these? Now then, I want to emphasize something here for our admonition and our learning. My friend, it takes all of these. It takes the grace of God, the mercy of God, Jesus Christ, His life, His blood, the gospel, faith, works, calling, baptism, and we save ourselves, and we cannot leave out a single solitary one of them, because the Bible says that they all save man. But I want to look with you for just a moment at just one of these. I am not saying that this one is more important than any of the others. It can't be. They are all necessary. But there is a great deal of discussion and a great deal of misunderstanding about the term and the act of baptism. I want to note with you several passages of Scripture where the term baptism and salvation appear in the same context. And I want you to read these passages with me, and I want us to determine which comes first, salvation or baptism. Let's see what the Scriptures say. Let's ask a question, and let's answer it as we read from God's Word. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Now the question is, what comes first in this passage of Scripture? Is salvation first, or is baptism first? My friend, there's no way you can read that. He that believeth and is baptized shall, future tense, be saved, without understanding the act of baptism precedes the gift of salvation. We can all see that. I know that we can see it. I know that we can understand it, because it's simple English. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Again, we read from the Word of God. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, my friend, I ask you to be honest with yourself and honest with your God. Which comes first? Baptism or the remission of sins? We cannot read that unless we understand that they were to repent and to be baptized under remission of sins or for the remission of their sins. My friend, if they could be baptized because their sins had already been remitted, then they could repent because their sins had already been remitted, and such is an impossibility. Baptism precedes the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Another passage. Acts 22:16, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on His name." Which comes first? Again, it is obvious from the Word of God that baptism precedes the washing away of sins. Somebody said, "Yes, but the Bible teaches that we are saved by faith." I know that. We've already established that. Not only by faith, but by grace and mercy and all that we have discussed thus far, but the same Bible teaches that we are saved by baptism. And if we are saved by baptism, then baptism must precede the washing away of sins, the removal of sins, the remission of sins, or the new life. Again, we look at another passage of Scripture, Romans 6, verse 4. Let's look at verse 3, 2. "Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Friend, can you be saved outside of Christ? It's an utter impossibility. How do you enter Christ? We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His death. "We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Now, my friend, which comes first? The newness of life, or being baptized into the death of Christ and being baptized into Christ Jesus? Well, it's very obvious that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death, and then we are buried with Him through baptism into death, and then we are in the likeness of His resurrection, and we are resurrected to walk in a new life. Baptism precedes the new life that is in Christ Jesus. And another passage. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "Which also after a true likeness doth now save you." What saves us, Peter? Even baptism. If we are saved by baptism, what comes first? It is obvious that baptism precedes salvation in this passage of Scripture. Well, my friends, if I were to tell you that several weeks ago I was sick, nigh unto death, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me some medication, and that medication saved me, and I was saved by that medication? Would you understand that I went to the doctor and got the medication and got well and then took the medication? Well, obviously you wouldn't. For if I was saved by that medicine, it was an avenue of my good health returning to me. When we say, when Peter says we are saved by baptism, that simply means that our salvation comes by baptism. Baptism, therefore, precedes the act of salvation. Let's stop for just a moment, and I want to review just a few things with you. The Bible says that we are saved by the grace of God. Now notice these questions very, very carefully. Does that mean that I am saved and then I receive the grace of God? And you say, "No, preacher, you are saved by the grace of God. You can't be saved and then receive the grace of God." The Bible says that we are saved by mercy. Titus 3 and verse 5. Does that mean that I am saved and then I receive or obtain the mercy of God? Again, you answer in the negative. No, that's not what it means. The Bible says that we are saved by faith. Does that mean that I can be saved and at a later time believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You say, no. No, that's not what it means. Well, my friends, why is it then when you read in the same Bible that you are saved by baptism that individuals want to say that means that you are saved here and then you are baptized later? My friends, if that is the case, then I can be saved by faith and be saved and then believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If not, why not? And you say, no, no, you can't do that. You can't do that simply because you are saved by faith. Faith is that which works your salvation. Well, you're saved by baptism, and baptism also is something that works your salvation. And in every passage of Scripture you have on the pages of the New Testament where baptism and salvation are found in the same context, you will find always that baptism precedes the gift of salvation, the remission of sins, or the new life that is in Christ Jesus. Somebody says, I don't understand it. My friends, it's easy to understand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, unto Him who loved us, and He loosed us from our sins by His blood. Now, how do you get in contact? How do you come in contact with the blood of Jesus? How do you appropriate the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus? By being baptized into His death. Therefore, we are saved by the act of baptism. Now, I want to emphasize something here. We are not saved by baptism to the exclusion of anything else that we have studied from the Word of God. It still takes them all. And until the day that this earth ends and Christ comes again, it will take all of them to save one sinner. And my friends, if you leave one out by the same authority, I can leave one out. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe that you're saved by your obedience or by works, and I'm just going to leave that out, all right? By the same authority, I can leave out the grace of God. And you said, no, you can't do that. Well, my friend, if you can do it, I can do it. But you say that's wrong, and you're right. It would be a transgression of God's law to leave any of them out because they are all absolutely necessary for the salvation of mankind. In the years that I have been preaching, I have found individuals who would object to what I have just presented to you. I'd like to note three of these objections with you. Somebody says, preacher, would you be honest with the audience that you're studying with? Before God, my brethren and my friends, I have been trying to the utmost to be as honest with you as I would want you to be with me. I would not knowingly misrepresent one single solitary thing. That's why I'm putting these passages of Scripture. I want you to see them. I want you to read them. And I want you to know that this is not the gospel according to Thomas Eves, but it's what God said through the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Peter and others of the inspired writers of the New Testament. Well, preacher, if you want to be honest with us, isn't the baptism that you've been talking about in Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Romans 6, Galatians 3, and so forth throughout the Word of God, isn't that really Holy Spirit baptism? My friend, that's a good question. It's a valid objection in the sense that it's a good objection and one that wants to seek the truth. And the answer to that question, the answer to that objection, is found in the writings of the man Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even unto the end of the world. Jesus here was talking to His apostles. He said, I want you to go make disciples and baptize them. The baptism that Jesus Christ commanded was a baptism that could be administered by the hands of men. Then they were to teach them, that is the disciples, those that had been taught and made disciples by teaching and by baptizing them. They were to teach them to go and to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That is, they were to go and make disciples by baptizing and by teaching them. Again, the baptism that Jesus commanded here, and in the Great Commission, as you find it in Luke 24 and in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, the baptism that Jesus Christ commanded is a baptism that man could administer. Holy Spirit baptism is a baptism that can be administered only by the hands of divinity, that is, God or Jesus Christ. John the Baptizer said, "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." Jesus, the Son, God the Father, are the only two that can administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet the baptism that Jesus commanded was a baptism that can be administered by the hands of mankind. No, my friend. The baptism of Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Romans 6, Galatians 3, verse 27, and a host of other passages of Scripture on the pages of God's Word is not Holy Spirit baptism. It is a baptism that man was to administer in keeping with the teachings of God's Word. Never on the pages of God's Word would you ever find that Holy Spirit baptism is a command. It was always a promise. And that promise was one that was fulfilled by the God of the universe Himself. For divinity is the only being, or beings we might say, God the Father and God the Son, that can administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the translation of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Is it not true that you can translate that passage of Scripture, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit"? Let's read another passage. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many because of remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Somebody says, "Preacher, you misread that passage of Scripture." Oh, you mean here? Well, I just read this like a lot of people read this. And if you can take this passage of Scripture in the English, under remission of sins or for the remission of sins, and make it because of remission of sins by the same rules of exegesis, then I can take this passage of Scripture and I can make it because of remission of sins, and incidentally it's the same in the Greek as well. Somebody said, "No, now you can't do that." Well, you tell me why I can't do it. Well, preacher, if you do that, you've got Jesus Christ dying because men's sins were already forgiven. If they were already forgiven, he would not have had to die. Now, that's a good observation. And you are 100% correct. You can't read it this way. And my friends, if you're going to read this in the same manner that individuals are to be baptized because of the remission of sin, you have individuals saved from their sins without ever contacting the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, why did He die? Why, no need for Him to die. He can be saved without it. So you see, you've got difficulty. Grave difficulty. And my friends, the answer is no. Very gently, but no. This passage of Scripture cannot be translated because of remission of sins. But if you insist on it, then we are also going to insist that you have Christ dying because man's sins have already been forgiven. And that problem you'll have to deal with. I don't know how many translations of the Word of God there is in the world, but I do not know of a single solitary translation, even among the perversions that are referred to as modern speech translations, that translate Acts 2 verse 38 because of remission of sins. Not one. Now, if you know of one, I would be very, very interested, and I'm leveling with you tonight. I'm being honest with you. I do not know of one, and if you know of one, I would appreciate it very, very much if you would point it out to me. In fact, I am aware of translations that have been rendered by groups who will not believe or will not teach that baptism is essential to salvation. And even in their translation, they've translated almost verbatim to the King James translation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. And they won't teach it. And they won't practice it. And you know when they made their translation, if they had any textual way of doing it, they would have translated it where it would have been in harmony with their doctrine. No, my friend, the baptism that Jesus commanded was not Holy Spirit baptism. The baptism that we read about in Acts 2 and verse 38 is for or unto the remission of sin, just exactly as Jesus Christ died for many unto remission or for remission of their sin.